The joy of the Lord that He gives us is not contingent on what happens around us, which is so valuable, because then it doesn't affect our joy. Amen. Pastor is going to come. He has a few words for us this morning. Come on down, for the price is right. Well,
it's my turn to shine. It's my turn to win, and I'm hoping that the prizes are big and expensive. So, no, I just want to come in before Brother Mark gets up and does his aspect of the service and give birthdays and then a nugget of truth. But just to tell the Sunday school class, I'm going to slip back over to our young couples class I've been in. But just to let you know a little bit of what the landscape will look like going forward, in case anybody had any questions or worry. Of course, first thing, if you ever have any questions, just ask me. But, of course, we know Brother Dan will be in South Carolina next Sunday, and so he won't be here. And so, of course, you know, because I've said it publicly in the services, that he and I are such dear friends. We've known each other for years. He is a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ. And so, personally, I'm greatly distraught that he is leaving us. But, you know, you can't argue with the Lord. Well, you can, and all of us have. But it's not wise to, I should say. And so although I don't like it, it is where the Lord has led. And so here's my great comforting truth, and that is that the Lord's going to continue to lead, guide, and bless us. And then the Lord's hand is not shortened. He is going to continue to lead, guide, and direct and bless Brother Dan as, excuse me, as he goes on to see what the Lord has in this next phase for he and Miss Carmen. And so I am a torn person that hates to see him go, but then excited for what God is going to do. So as the Lord has been so faithful to lead and guide this church, and then we bring it down, he's been so faithful to lead and guide this class, and Brother Dan has done such a phenomenal job, and it's grown, and we have moved things around logistically and as far as the seating and the way, and we've added seats, and all because of the blessings that the Lord has put on and used Brother Dan to be that point. So I say all that with great gratitude for my wonderful brother in Christ, Brother Dan. But then I say to the class, our plan going forward is for the next about 8, 9, 10 weeks. So I've got about eight or nine weeks already scheduled out that we will have great men that will be great, good men of the church. There's a couple missionaries in there that we'll have, as we've done in the past. Brother Dan started this idea of interviewing our missionaries when they come in. We'll do that with a couple here in the next couple of months. So our plan will be for the next couple, 3 months, just to have some good, godly men. Brother Paul Pritchard will be in here next week teaching us. And then I believe Josh Hill, our missionary to Guatemala, will be in the next week. But Brother Mark will continue to open up and give the things that he does. It looks like we've got a hodgepodge here, Brother Mark. Are you reading all these things? And so,
we do have a hodgepodge.
Well, I say that in a nice way. I've got lots of hodgepodges over at my office, so this makes me feel right. It makes me feel comfortable. So I just wanted you to know what we will do is we will have folks. I'm still working on a couple of the months, or a couple of the Sundays rather, into April, but I believe all of February, all of March, and so we'll work into April. So I just want you to know it's taking great matter of prayer priority to let the Lord know what we will, or let us know what the Lord will be leading us in, and then pray for us. Pray that the Lord will lead us and guide us to the right person. Obviously, as I've mentioned multiple times, God wasn't surprised. He's known what he's doing all along, so that means he's got somebody else ready for us to come and ready to come be a blessing to us. And so we'll welcome that when the Lord allows it. We won't push it to rush it, but we also don't want to be lagging behind it. So I've been working diligently, and I will continue doing that, just trying to check out and see who God's got for us. So I won't take the questions right now because I don't want to take the time away from it, but do let me know if you have any questions, concerns after service today. I'll be in the lobby. The service tonight we'll have after the service. We'll have the fellowship over in the Family Life Center. I challenge you to be back and have a good time of the farewell fellowship for the Rogers. And we're not getting rid of him all the way. He's going to be here with us Wednesday. And then a week from Tuesday, he and Miss Carmen are going to be back and working with us in the Oasis. And some of you are involved in that. So and we'll have him back as often as we can. And we'll continue to fellowship together to just be a little bit longer of a distance for our fellowship. So, okay. All right, Brother Mark, I turn it over to you. I'm going to go back over to the other class. God bless you. I just wanted to slip in and let you know those things.
Thank you for doing that. The steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. And how does that verse end? And he delighteth in his way. So the steps, the small increments of movement, the Lord orders the steps. Our job is to follow them. If we follow the little steps that he lays out for us, that he's ordered, then the way, he delighteth in his way. The way is the long piece. The steps are the small units, the most minute, granular levels of increment. The way is the long thing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders, we follow, and then the way will be right. We'll know we're on the right way. And so that's how this has transpired. All right, so thank you, Pastor Herdman, for that. Larry wanted me to make sure that everybody knows to check in at the table. Some of y'all, I guess, are not checking in, huh, Larry? And just like when you go vote, if your name's not on the list, just you can do a write-in. Write yourself in over on the right side there, okay? So just make sure you check in so we can have good records. I'm taking it. I'm the only one that ever does a write-in. Voting. None of y'all ever do that. Sometimes if I'm like, you know, it's flipping a coin, I'll just pick a name and write it in. So, man, I guess I'm the only one that does that. Okay, I always had fun with that. But anyway, make sure you do get checked in. While we are looking at, anniversaries and birthdays, we've got something about nothing. And this truly is something about nothing. So don't take it too seriously. Happy anniversary coming up this week to, let's see, anniversaries this week. We don't have any anniversaries. Any anniversaries this week? Anybody having an anniversary? We don't have any listed. How about any birthdays? Any birthdays this week? I'm seeing, are you raising your hand or are you pointing at someone? Hey, pointer, Mr. Mike, when's your birthday? Let's see, are you on here? Oh, you are on here. Happy birthday on the 31st. Anyone else? Oh, yes. Yes. When's your birthday, my friend?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
It's kind of an anniversary. It's my 64th anniversary of my 21st birthday.
Yes. I've heard that before. Well, happy birthday to you too, my friend. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh, yes, I see a hand back here. Next Sunday, happy birthday to you as well. Anyone else? Happy birthdays to all. No anniversaries. All right, so we had Mike Nash, Pam Johnson, Dolan Edwards. Those are the ones I had listed. And so anyway, wait. And Joey Green next Sunday, yes, next Sunday. All right. All right, happy anniversaries. Happy birthdays to you. Let's see. Prayer list. Naomi Mitchell, cancer has spread to the bladder. So bladder cancer for Naomi Mitchell. So that's a name for you to remember. Bob Smith having surgery tomorrow, hernia surgery. Any other surgeries or medical procedures this week? Any others this week? Okay. So Bob Smith tomorrow. Elsie Coyle declining rapidly, not doing well. So the prayer here is for the Abbotts, for Margie and for Butch Abbott. And this looks like it's Butch's mother, Elsie, is maybe not going to be with us much longer. So let's remember them. Linda Glass, this must be a praise, so we can remove Linda's name from the list. That's great to hear. And one more. This is a guy who does not go to our church here, but from the McDonald's here in Gray. His name is Mike Head. And his girlfriend, who also worked at McDonald's has passed away, and he's having a really hard time with it. So all of us have had someone close to us pass away, and we know what that's like. And so we want to remember Mike. And we would like to give a shout out for those who join us online on the internet. Thank you for listening in. Thank you for being a part of our class. And if you have not had your name specifically called out and you listen on the internet regularly, let us know, and I'll be glad to put your name up here and give you a call out. And thank you for listening. Let's pray, and we'll be looking in the book of Mark chapter 6, and we'll look in the book of Proverbs chapter 15 for just a brief moment this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beauty of the day that you gave us, and thank you that you created this day. You let us be a part of it. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the time we have to be together. And this will be our last Sunday together in this current configuration, but I just want to pray for the Rogerses as they move forward down into South Carolina. May you bless them as you have blessed them here. We know distance, space, time means nothing to you. And so may your hand of blessing follow them just as it has here. And we pray for our class here, the Victory Bible class, that you just keep us going and give us what we need each Sunday. I want to pray for these names that have been called out on our list with medical procedures, health issues, a death in the family. And just ask your blessings on not only the one going through it, but the family members and those who are close to them. Every one of us in this room has experienced just about all the things that I've read on this list. And so as we lift these names up to you, we all know how that feels, how these people are feeling going through these things. So we pray for them. Thank you that you are able. Thank you that you have the ability and that you care. So you are not limited by anything that I mentioned this morning, and you are able to provide help according to your will. As we said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so may we be in your word every day this week. Maybe we'll be in prayer every day this week. Every single member of this class. It's too important to push it aside. May we follow the steps that you've laid out for us, each as an individual, and then we'll be on the right way. So thank you again, and just bless our time. Make it profitable. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Mark chapter 6, we're looking at this story of Jesus walking on the water. Last week was the first miracle of the story. It says he saw them. And I wanted to continue thinking about that thought, he saw them. We're going to get a verse out of Proverbs 15 that follows up on that. But before we do, I'm going to go into something that maybe is nothing, but maybe there's something to it. I'm not sure. We'll just talk about what the scripture says, and then I throw it out to you. You can read, study on your own, make up your own mind about this. But I want to look at these words, toiling and rowing. You see those words? So we have the orange and the green word, toiling and rowing. Now, in context, Jesus sees them. That's the miracle. What are the disciples doing? Well, they're toiling and rowing. Why? Why are they toiling and rowing? What's going on? Yes, we have a storm, a nasty storm. This is not just a little wind blowing or whatever. This is a nasty storm. And from the verbiage there, we get the idea the disciples aren't just, you know, tossing jokes back and forth to each other as they're out there. This is a pretty serious time for them. And so As we look at this word toiling first, basinizo, and I want you to look at the definition, what this word means, and you probably already had a good idea in your mind, but as we look at basinizo and we see what it means, but we also want to see every other time that it's used in the Bible, because a lot of times that gives us insight into a word's meaning. This word's used 12 times. Now, if you're doing the math down the page, you see that adds up to a little more than 12. It's because in the last one, five times in the end times in the book of Revelation where this is used, two of those times are also used or cross over to the very last one. Satanic or demonic influence is where this word is used. Okay, so we got that. And when you think of the word toiling, this is probably not a huge surprise, but I want us to see how this word is used other places in the Bible. And now we got the word rowing. Rowing's only used five times, once in our story, once in the parallel passage in John 6. And then it's used a couple of other times in context of heavy wind and a storm. But then the last time it's used is in Luke chapter 8. And this has the idea of a possession, evil spirit possession. And you may remember the story where the man was possessed and he was driven into the wilderness, if you remember that story. This is a word, yanano. So as a potential common denominator, when we see the words toiling and rowing, many other times in the scriptures, those two words are used of something supernatural, except not on the Lord's side, on the enemy's side. I want to propose to you, there is a possibility, not saying this is for certain, but there is a possibility, the storm that came upon the disciples was supernatural in nature. Perhaps, because of the wording that's used, perhaps this storm was not a natural storm. Perhaps it came from the enemy himself. Has there ever been another time in the Bible where Satan was given permission? Ultimately, God is the big umbrella over everything. We get that. But Satan was able to control the weather and bring a storm, a physical storm, into someone's life. Oh, Job. And it happened twice in Job, two times. So there is that precedent. There is a possibility, just based on the use of the wording here, that happened here. This storm was of supernatural origin. Now, we have to be careful along those lines of thinking. Is there spiritual warfare? There's not just the physical, and we know that how. Ephesians 6. Paul said, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against, and then there's a big long list of things, principalities, powers, and so forth. He's talking about spiritual warfare. We want to be mindful that there is spiritual warfare going on. And that's why Paul follows that up with, put on the what? The whole armor of God. So you see how that ties together. Now, we have to be careful, however, if we go out in the morning to start our car and it fails, it's not necessarily that the devil was in that. We just left lights on last night or something like that, right? So we got to be careful and discerning about how we deal with this. At the same time, we can't think that this is it, what we can see, touch, taste, feel. This is not all there is. There is a spiritual side of things, and we got to be sensitive to that. All right, so moving on, Proverbs chapter 15. So in Mark, it says, he saw them. That was our first miracle. And it just reminded me of this verse in Proverbs 15. The eyes of the Lord. I've got that highlighted in yellow. That links back to he saw them. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Evil and good are highlighted in orange. We'll be taking a look at them. Just as an example of the eyes of the Lord seeing evil and seeing good, you can see the verse in 1 Kings Omri. Omri was one of the kings of Israel. What did the eyes of the Lord see in Omri's life? You see the word evil there? What about Asa? What did the eyes of the Lord see in Asa's life? The good. Now go back to Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's two examples of the eyes of the Lord seeing the evil and seeing the good. Those are Proverbs 15:3 is written in language of extremes. So we have the good and the evil as extremities. But more importantly, the eyes of the Lord see everything else in between. So he sees the extremes and he sees everything else in between. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This word place, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. This is an interesting word. So we want to talk about the word makom. He's 402 times. So, makom. Macomb is the word. Go away. Who's messing with my slides? Man. Good night. All right, Macomb. Macomb means, has this idea of generality or specificity. So I could start over here with David Wampler, and I could say, the eyes of the Lord are in every place in David's life. The most minute, granular level of detail of what's going on in David's life, the eyes of the Lord are on it. Nothing too small, nothing too insignificant. In David's life, the eyes of the Lord are on every single thing in his life. Whatever he's going through, the eyes of the Lord pick it up. They don't miss it. But I could go along the room to each one of us, and I could say the same thing. And all of a sudden, now we're getting so, we're granular on so many people. Now we're getting into a bigger picture. It's spreading out, right? Like, if you've been in an airplane, let's say we had the roof off of this building, and you were up there, you could see most of the state of Tennessee. You're seeing the big picture. Would you be able to see the granularity of this room like you can see it now? No, if we had the roof off and fly over, you could look down and see a little tiny speck, but you're not seeing it all at one time. We're seeing whatever we can comprehend at that one moment. We can see the low-level granularity, or we can maybe see the big picture. We can't really see it all at one time, but this idea, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, God sees it all. The most minute thing that you're going through individually, he sees it. That might be the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But the way, he sees the way. See, he sees where you need to be, where I need to be. He sees the big picture. So when it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, it's the smallest to the largest. And then more importantly, it's everything in between, just like the good and the evil. His eyes are on everything in your life, and he cares about every single thing in your life, whatever you're going through. That's place. Macomb. Beholding. The eyes of the Lord are beholding the evil and the good. Beholding. Beholding means to spy. Isn't that something? Most of the time we walk through life totally unaware of the eyes of the Lord beholding. It's as if we're being spied upon. Now, that doesn't mean anything spooky or weird. It's just the idea is we don't think about the eyes of the Lord being in every area, every place, every macomb. It's as if you're being spied upon. If you're being spied upon, do you know it? Unless the spy messes up, no, you don't know it. But does that negate the fact that the spying is happening? Not at all. It's still happening. That's the idea with the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So, beholding the evil and the good. When evil was happening to the disciples in the storm, he saw them. He cared about them. And the same thing is true for you, my friend. What are you going through right now? What is it that's in your life? Maybe it's a secret thing. Maybe it's only affecting you. Maybe it only exists up here between your ears. Nobody else knows about it. What is that thing? He sees it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he cares. He cares about you. He cares about your life. He wants you to get into his word. He wants you to get into prayer. Man, if you'll do that, draw nigh to the Lord. He'll draw nigh to you. I just want you to see from this verse and in our story, Jesus walking on water, he sees you and he cares. Nothing too small, nothing too great. We've seen these extremes. There are no extremes with God. Everything in between. Mr. Dan? Come get us into Hebrews.
Thank you, Brother Mark. I really enjoyed that. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we spoke of the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We finished up with that. This week, I just want to skip the rock across the water, okay? We won't break down everything about chapters 12, but we might touch chapters 12 and 13. In chapter 12, it starts out by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here in chapter 12 and 13, we have a call that goes out, and it's the call to faith. It is the proclaiming and encouraging everyone to faith, and it's specifically addressing New Testament saints. And we would fall within that category. Remember, we used the illustration of this podium being in the timeline, being like the time of the cross. We have Old Testament on this side of the room, and then we have the New Testament on this side of the room. And everything was by faith pointing to the cross, faith in what was going to happen. From this moment on, from the cross on, you have by faith looking back on what took place at the cross. And that is how our faith is directed. And it's really kind of neat because with the Old Testament saints, their faith was directed towards the cross, but yet even beyond the cross, their faith was directed towards the future, towards an eternity in heaven. And as we look back to the cross, we look back to the finished work of Christ at Calvary, but then we also get to look forward. We look forward to what is to come, and that's really exciting. So you have the call to endure by faith. We endure by keeping our eyes on Christ. He says in verse 1, remember the crowd, the witnesses, the saints, an indication that the saints in heaven may have some limited knowledge of our lives here. We don't know for sure, but it does give us a little bit of an indication because he just finished talking about the saints. And then he mentions something in that first verse about the weights. The weights. We're not simply to ask in our life something that the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart about. We don't just ask, is it wrong? We would need to ask, will it slow me down in the race? How many here have raced before? And when I say race, now we've got a race car driver back here, and he's raced. But how many have raced a running race? Raise your hand. Okay, you would know this illustration better than any of us in the room, in that there's some things in that race that can slow you down. Every ounce matters. Every ounce matters. And so as we're living this Christian life, may this be a reminder. Is it wrong? That's not the only question. There's also good and there's best in our life. What is good and what is best for you? And most of us, when it comes to decisions that we're making about serving the Lord, it's not deciding between good or bad. For many of us, it's deciding between what's good and what's best in our life. So will it weigh you down? That is a question that surges here. Then he continues on, the winning of our race and the endurance. You might not be the first, but you can finish, and you can finish well. We're not all striving for first place. Guess who was the first place winner? Jesus Christ. And he won for all of you and me. And he said, you know what? I got this. I already took care of it. Now let's just get through this. And he comes alongside us, and he assists us in our race. And then he says in verse 2 to 3, remembering the Christ, he began and he completed our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means, once again, we've reiterated this many times in this class, that means you and I can add nothing to the finishing. We can add nothing to the finishing. It doesn't matter how good you live. It doesn't matter how good you speak, how good you present yourself, how good you dress, how many times you come to church. None of that assists God in finishing what he did and took care of. And that is so comforting. That is so relaxing. Why? Because it's not dependent upon me. He already took care of it. So then what do? We continue in this race with our Heavenly Father. In verse 4, he says in 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He already took care of certain things for us, and he endured that for you. I'm not worried now about someone that would attack me verbally or otherwise because of my position in Christ as a child of God. That is who I identify as. I'm a child of the King. I don't worry about that. I don't worry about any attacks that come at me. Why? Because he already endured that for me. So what I do is I say, I'm with him. I'm with this guy. And I don't mean that in any way disrespectful. I mean that very respectful. I'm with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with him. And I'm resting in that. I'm living in that. I'm relishing that. I'm growing in that. I'm learning. He's helping me. He's coming. Literally, I'm coming alongside him, and he assists me in that. It's a beautiful thing. However, he is a Heavenly Father. So in case, and sometimes folks get all bent out of shape, and thought, well, if I have that kind of thinking that God took care of everything, and you know, then you know, how do we encourage people to do right? Because we're the police. We're the Christian police, and we need to watch over people, and we need to whip them into shape, and we need to, you know, I'm being sarcastic, by the way, okay? Just in case you were wondering, I am being sarcastic. You know, we've got to monitor all these things. Don't you worry one bit. Our Heavenly Father who completed and finished everything, he is our Father. And so he says in verse 4, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." I love that he doesn't use the word punishment. He uses the word chasten. There's a difference there. We'll leave that to Brother Mark to break down and to digest and to unwrap, if you would, the difference between chastening and punishment. Our punishment was paid for and taken care of on the cross. Amen. We deserve punishment for being a sinner is death and hell. For the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers and sorcerers, and it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the punishment for sin. God took that for us. When we placed our faith and trust in him, he took that for us. He took that for us before that, but that is taken care of. However, chastening is a real thing. So we have the call to endure the persecution to death, or the exhortation to endure chastening here in verse 5. The motive is love. The motive is not, I got to straighten you out. The motive is, I love you, therefore. What did we tell our kids growing up? I do this because I love you. I got sick and tired of hearing that when I was a kid. You love me? You love me and you're chastening me? You love me? When we're immature and we're children, sometimes we don't get it. As we grow older, now that we're parents, oh, it has become so real to us. Yes, we love them. Which is why we don't let them do whatever they feel like. Because if they do whatever they feel like, they're going to die from their own stupidity. That happens. They don't realize what all they're doing. And so the Lord, his motive is love. You have the universality of the chastening, and that means it's every child of God in verse 7. And again, I'm skipping the rock across the water. He says, if you endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So many children that have grown into adults have talked about craving structure. Craving stability, craving that love, craving the discipline. The discipline. A child does not do well when left to himself. Even though there's apparently all the freedom that they can handle, they don't like that. They don't feel secure in that. They love it. When there's structure, when there's love, there's discipline, it's a safe environment. And so let's keep that in mind. He says in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, and it uses a word that has become a very dirty word, but this word is an older word that means that you don't have parents. And not sons. You don't have a father. Meaning, in this context, that you're not one of his children. So if you are, or you claim to be a believer, and you do whatever you want, regardless of what God would ask, and you do not get chastened by the Lord, I would ask myself some questions. Am I one of his children? Now, keep this in mind. He's a very patient God. For some of us, all it takes is, bah! You know, and we're like, ah! For others of us, and just like with kids, some of our kids, you can just look at them and they straighten up. There's others of your kids that you look at them and they defy the fact that you looked at them. They're like, what's your problem? What are you going to do about it? Here in front of God and everybody, you're just going to get up and you're going to come take care of it. It's almost like they're defying that. And so God deals with every child respectively. And you may fall into any one of those categories. So keep that in mind. There's no conviction, no chastening. I would ask myself a question. And that is, am I one of his? And I don't say that to scare you. I'm just saying that that's just a fact here in Scripture. And then you have the responsibility of the chastening in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? There's an obedience factor in there that is the responsibility of the chastening. It is so that we become obedient. And then the purpose in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, who's he? The Lord. He does it for what? For our what? For our profit. Anytime the Lord asks something of us, anytime he applies chastening in our lives, it is always for our benefit, not for his. God's God. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to straighten up. He continues to be God. He continues to be in heaven. He continues to be supreme over all. He doesn't need me to straighten up and fly right. Boy, I brought back some memories there, didn't I? Straighten up and fly right. I'm dating myself now. But it is for our benefit. Any suffering that we would endure being chastened of the Lord, and the purpose is holiness, because he says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his what? Of his holiness. He desires that for us because he knows when that's where we're living, when we're abiding and we're enjoying the holiness of God, there's peace in that. There's much good that comes of that. There's others that are reached because of that. So it's a real thing. And then he goes on, and again, I'm skipping through this, not to skip through it, but there's something I'd like to get through in the next few moments before we finish this morning. He talks about in verse 15 about bitterness, talking about, he talks about 11 now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And we could break that down further, but we won't for sake of time. So wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. And there's an encouragement here to lift up the discouraged. Maybe somebody amongst us, maybe somebody found themselves in a position where they're being chastened by the Lord. Our responsibility is to come alongside that individual and to lift up the hands which hang down. What's he referring to? I can envision this. You know, you can see it. You can see them when they come into church and they're discouraged and they know, you don't have to remind them of what they did wrong. They're living in it. You don't have to remind them of that. We're supposed to lift them up. Hey, man, good to see you. What's the matter with this guy? It's good to see you. Hey, let's, you know, and we're to lift up those hands that are falling down. It's awesome. So 16 and 17, looking back at the bad example of Esau. 18 through 24, we're looking up to the glory of that heavenly city. We're come to something far greater than even the glory of the giving of the old covenant at Mount Sinai. It talks about in verse 18. I wish I could unpack all this, but he's referring back to the glory of God that come down the mountain. He's saying that what we have is even better than that. It's awesome. Then something that I'd like to draw out real quick in the next 2 minutes that we have, and that is this. In the book of Hebrews, and I'll leave this to someone to go ahead and take care of and unpack, but you have five warnings all throughout the book of Hebrews. First warning in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4 spoke of the danger of drifting due to neglect. The second warning, there's in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, you have the disbelief due to hardness of heart. The third warning is in Hebrews 5. I'm getting the references turned around, but anyway, Hebrews 3, the third warning is departing due to the dullness of heart, due to tradition. We can get caught up in that, and it creates a certain dullness of heart because we get caught up in just doing the same thing. And then the fourth one speaks of the danger of despising the faith due to impatience with God, and we forsake the assembling. And then the final warning here in chapter 12 and verse 25 speaks of the danger of denying the God who offers salvation through the new covenant due to fear. This is an amazing thing. And much like what Brother Mark does and leaves it up to us to go home and